You know, there's a lot about life that isn't fair, right? It's not fair when you're working two jobs, trying just to scrape and get by, trying to make rent, and your landlord shows up. You're just a day late, but shows up in a shiny new car and gives you a hard time and pushes on you. It's not fair when you get passed over for a promotion at work that they end up giving to a family member who's incompetent. Anybody experience that? Some of you have. It's not fair when your spouse, who you faithfully loved for years, decides to love someone else. It's not fair when your dear friend is dying of cancer and you look around and people who seem far less noble take their health for granted. It's not fair when you wait your turn only to have another person cut in front of you. It's not fair when you walk out to your car in the parking lot and somebody dented it for you and left. Anyone experience that? It seemed to be a regular basis thing when we lived in Virginia. It's not fair when the kid next to you gets a better grade. It's not fair that someone else doing the same job as you is making three times as much money. It's not fair when your kids have challenges that others don't. It's not fair when your parents have challenges that others don't. It's not fair when your parents treat your brother or sister better than you. It's not fair when your birthday is forgotten. It's not fair when no one notices you. It's not fair when others find love and you don't. It's not fair when your nephew who's 35 gets retired and you're still working at 70. It's not fair when the pastor comes early in the morning and you're trying to sleep in the last day of camp and he's beating on the wall of your cabin to wake you up, right? And it's not fair when that same pastor says, all of our students need to get up and come up and sit up front, if you would, please. I'm going to make you move. See, it's just not fair. I'm going to pick on you, right? So come on up. They didn't know I was doing that. And they probably don't appreciate it either, so... You guys are good sports. By the way, we had a really awesome time together. As I said earlier, just fill these pews up. You're good. You can come up here. I know you like being in the front row. Somebody's going to have to do it. Somebody's going to have to sit up here. You don't think so? You are a brave person sitting in the front row. You know, as children, we're taught to play fair, right? Most of us who are parents try to teach our kids to play fair. You cut the pie into even, pieces. In our house, we even have a rule that one person cuts and the other person chooses the piece, right? We really emphasize fairness as we grow up. We're told to act fair. And yet, every one of us, don't we, have painful moments where we experience things that just plain are not fair. And some of them are deep wounds. Some of them are injustice. Sometimes people take from us things that aren't theirs, or they minimize our humanity because they have some sort of bias and discrimination towards us. The world isn't fair. It just isn't. So what do we do with that? That's what I want to deal with this morning. Like, do we just throw up our hands in frustration and say, well, it's just not fair? Anybody said that? Most of you are lying by not raising your hand. Do we shake our fist at God and say, you let all this happen to me? Sometimes we do. Do we decide if everyone else is going to be unfair, we're going to play by the same rules and we're going to take whatever we can get? We're going to take the whole pie. If we can get it, we're not going to share it with anyone. Now, what do we do with this? This morning, I want to address the central truth together that God doesn't play fair and neither should we. Goes against probably everything you were raised with. But God does not play fair and neither should we, at least as we understand the word. See, we have this broken sense of fairness. Fairness is the idea that I should get what everyone else has. We rarely approach it the other way, right? We rarely say, if I have more than everyone else, they should all get a part of what I have. And when we talk about being fair, what we usually mean is getting our fair share, which is very different than the idea of fairness. But that's usually where our focus is. We cry for fairness when we believe we're on the losing end. When we have more than our neighbor, sometimes we don't have any interest in being fair. In fact, we live much of our lives with honest, sort of the competition to get more than who's around us. In fact, this morning some of you guys may have tried to beat each other up for the last chocolate muffin. I don't know. I got it ahead of you. So, our concept of fairness, if we're honest, is a pretty self-centered focus. It's not fair that we want, but we want our fair share. I'm reminded of my favorite philosopher, Calvin. This may actually happen in your house, this sort of thing. He comes, why can't I stay up late? You guys can, of course. This is the cry, right? It's not fair. Calvin's dad, who's awesome, just simply says the world isn't fair, Calvin. And this is his response. I know, but why isn't it ever unfair in my favor, right? I think if we're honest this morning, that's kind of us. And if we're really honest this morning, the truth is every single one of us in this room, no matter your social economic status, the reality is the world has been unfair in your favor. When you step back and take a global perspective. This morning, there is about half the world that lives on less than $2.50 a day. There's roughly 1.3 billion people who live on less than a dollar and a quarter a day. There's 750 million people today that don't have access to clean drinking water. So if you had a drink of water this morning, you're ahead of 750 million people. It's a minority of the world that owns a car. The truth is, the world has been very unfair in our favor. We just don't see it. By the way, meanwhile, the average American eats 20 quarts of ice cream a year. And it's said that we collectively consume about 100 acres of pizza a day as a nation. I don't say that to be guilty. It's just that's perspective. We have it pretty good. I would even say this on a personal level. The world has been very unfair to my own family in a significant way. You may not realize, but my wife, Jen, who was up here playing the cajon this morning, she's Brazilian. She wasn't born here. In fact, her first language wasn't English. It was Portuguese. Her mom brought her and her brothers here when she was about 4 years old. Now my wife's a citizen. She enjoys all of those rights of those of us who were born here. She's never known anything other than here. In fact, she just went back to Brazil for the first time a few years ago because her father had passed away. And yet, at the same time, I know that there are women about the same age as my wife in our community who don't look or sound like they were born somewhere else, who maybe they've been in the U.S. since they were four. Like Jen, they've been educated here. They work jobs here. Maybe they've raised families here. Living in the only place they know is home, but they're living here illegally and in fear because they have a different mom. So I don't say that to make a political point. I just say that to say the world's really unfair because neither of those women controlled who their mom was or where they was born, but their lives are very different because of things they don't control, even if both of them grew up here. I want to point something out, that not only is there an awful lot about life that isn't fair, but if we're honest, as long as we're on the winning side of things, sometimes we don't want the world to be fair. Certainly when we talk about geopolitical things and national things, if we really get underneath it, we want America to be first. We don't want America to be even with the rest of the world. That's not in our ideology. We don't want fair. We want to win, right? Sometimes we aren't too honest about that. What I'd like to do this morning, if you have a Bible with you, if you would turn to Matthew 20, there's some in the pew in front of you as well if you want to grab one. I want to look at a story that Jesus tells as we consider this idea. Matthew chapter 20, if you want to turn there. And Rick, if you'd sort of page through this as I read it, that'd be great. Jesus is going to tell a story here, and let's see if we can listen in on this together. By the way, there's going to be a weird word in here that's called a denarius. It's the amount of money that's about equivalent to what a day laborer would work for in a day. So here it is. Matthew chapter 20, beginning verse 1. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And then going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. And going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And in the 11th hour," this is a long day, by the way, "he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' So he said to them, 'Go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius, about a day's labor worth of money, fair wage. Then what happens? And on receiving it, sorry, I got lost. Verse 10. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, right? Because they worked longer. That sounds like they worked something like 10, 12 hours anyways. He gave them a denarius. Verse 11, and on receiving it, what did they do? They grumbled at the master of the house, saying, the last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. Sounds familiar to us sometimes. Verse 13, but he replied to them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? This is an interesting story, and Jesus says right up front, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And by the way, this is a great story unless you see yourself as the person who showed up first. Right? Then it's kind of a bummer story. Why does Jesus tell the story? He says this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. By the way, it isn't fair, it's generous, and there's a big difference. It doesn't operate on our version of fair, but on mercy, on giving what isn't deserved. In grace, this idea of just radical generosity, things that couldn't be earned. And underlying this, the kingdom of heaven is this idea that we are reconciled to God even though we don't deserve it, even though it isn't fair. God gives us something much better. In fact, you may be familiar with this passage in Ephesians 2 as Paul writes that it's by grace we've been saved. The idea of grace is like radical generosity, like giving a really big gift. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Again, verse 9, not as a result of works that no one may boast. We celebrate this morning. The reason we're gathered is this truth that God has loved us in Jesus Christ in this radically generous manner. There isn't a score sheet. There isn't getting even. There isn't fair. There's no earning. It's just unconditional love freely given. See, fair is this. Fair is, to be honest, I was driving too fast to get back here in time this morning. I didn't have his students with me. Fair is I should get a speeding ticket for that. In fact, fair is I should get a speeding ticket for every time I'm on I-5 going 6 or 7 miles an hour over the speed limit, right? Fair is everything that I've done wrong I should have to make amends for. Fair is everything I've done, even little thing, I should be punished for, right? Sometimes we don't want fair. We have this hang-up to deal with, that as humans we like to create these moral authorities. Let me say what I mean by that. That's when we have ball games, who's out on the field with the players? They wear black and white. Who are they? The referees, right? And we have judges and courtrooms. We're wired, every one of us, with a sense of right and wrong. By the way, where do you think that came from? Interesting question to wrestle with. But we have this wiring, this sense of how the world should go, and we expect the people around us to comply to these ideas of fairness. We don't like it. If you're in a line at the store, pretty universally, if somebody cuts in front of you, you're probably not happy about that, right? Or when you're trying to merge on a Beltline, right? And that person that doesn't know how to merge, like, kind of runs you off the road. Like, we're wired with this sense of that's wrong, you should not do that. We might even be yelling at the other driver, right? It's in all of us. But then things happen, like you study really hard for a test. You do what you're supposed to do and you still fail, right? Or you fall in love with someone and they don't fall in love with you. That happens. Underneath our perspective is this unseen flaw that we adhere to these moral authorities until we disagree with them. Right? You get pulled over by the officer. Why are you pulling me over? That other guy was going faster. Anybody been there? Hold my hand up. I've been there. The reason we do that is because really underneath all this is we view ourselves as the ultimate unquestioned authority on all things right and wrong, fair and unfair. In fact, this very notion of fair, it's a created concept. Your version of it is, my version of it is. Give you an example. There was a football game a couple Saturdays ago. I heard there was a really good one yesterday. I didn't get to watch it, but I did get some updates, so that was helpful. So do you get upset when the ref blows a call in your team's favor? Probably not, right? Do you get upset when the ref really does their job well and they meticulously call out your team on everything they do wrong? Probably not, right? Do you think highly of the ref when they do that? Probably not. Or do we yell at them? See, we want moral authorities. We want fair until we disagree with it. Sorry if this is too young but or too fresh, but there was a touchdown a few weeks ago. If you're a Ducks fan, you're familiar with this. I'll just show you the video if it's going to play for us. There we go. This is playing Stanford. This is Jalen Redd. He's going to take a handoff. Great run. You can hear the crowd. They're going crazy. And that's a touchdown. That's a touchdown, right? In fact, I'll show you a picture. You can clearly see his foot goes inside the pylon into the end zone. Like, that's a touchdown, right? In the NFL, it is. I'll be honest, when I saw this, I was really ticked off. Like, you blew it! Anyone watch this game, by the way? And they, like, reviewed it, and then they actually said it wasn't a touchdown. There's this arcane rule in the NCAA that when you touch the pylon, you're out of bounds. And his foot touched the pylon, and the ball hadn't crossed the plane. So they put the ball on the one-yard line. If you're a Ducks fan, you know the horrible thing that happened next. And if that call had not gone that way, this morning, the Ducks would be undefeated with a shot at playing in the national championship. What a ridiculous rule, right? What a dumb, stupid, terrible rule. See what just happened there? We really want the rules enforced as long as they're in our interest. And this is how we respond in life. Most of the time, we don't want fair, we want to win. That's just the honest truth. We'd rather get ahead. But God doesn't play by those same rules. God operates in a realm that's much greater than even fair. In fact, I would say the hallmark of who God is, the hallmark of God's character is grace. It's giving good things that absolutely are not deserved. And it's mercy. It's not giving punishment when it is deserved. Again, what did the master say to Jesus in the story to the person who worked the longest? He says, I'm doing you no wrong. This is what you agreed to work for, right? And he says, take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. And this last line kind of haunts me a little bit when he says, do you begrudge my generosity? Because to be honest, oftentimes when I look around and play that comparison game or have that feeling of it's not fair, underneath that, I'm kind of begrudging the fact that God might be generous to people that I don't think God should be generous to. Because I'd really rather he's generous to me, right? Where I don't recognize where he is generous to me. But if we truly understand God's love, then our view of the world needs to change with that understanding. There's two chapters earlier, before this story, there's an interesting interaction. Peter, one of the close disciples of Jesus, in fact, he's kind of the loudmouth in the Gospels, he asked Jesus, I think, a really relevant question. He's trying to do the right thing, and he comes to Jesus and says, so if my brother sins against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Now, understand, he's not saying if my brother irritates me or pesters me or comes and bangs on the wall and wakes me up in the morning or keeps poking me or comes in my room without knocking or takes the front seat and calls shotgun every time we get in the car. That's not at all something that happens in our family. It's none of those. It's a brother who sins against you. It's somebody who actually did something to wrong you, to injure you, maybe even hateful or damaging. Peter says, how many times do we have to forgive that person if they're this repeat offender? And actually, Peter offers up a pretty generous number. He says, how about 7 times, right? Like, I think that's pretty bold. If you're working at your job and payday comes and your boss intentionally underpays you and doesn't make it right, maybe you forgive them. But the next pay period, they do the same thing. And then again, how many at the 7th check are going to feel like forgiving their boss? Right? Not too many of us. This is kind of the scenario that Peter's saying, is this enough? Where's the limit? How much do I have to do? And then Jesus is going to respond to that question with another story. If you'd like to turn to Matthew 18, this is what Jesus says. Again, he's going to say, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He says, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. By the way, that's a whole lot of money. And since he could not repay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that they had, and payment be made. By the way, that sounds pretty harsh. That was kind of typical in their day. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is like a fraction of the amount he's been forgiven. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Sounds really familiar. But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servant saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And so his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not have you had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, he delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now, there's some hyperbole here. It's important to note Jesus is telling a basically impossible story. 10,000 talents would have been lifetimes of wages for the servant, an absolutely ludicrous amount of money for him possibly to say he could pay back. In comparison, that 100 denarii is this fraction. It's as though the first worker is forgiven a multi-million dollar debt that there's no way they could ever forget or take care of, that their whole family would be under this cloud, multi-million dollar debt, and then he goes out and for 20 bucks has a guy thrown in prison. That's kind of how this story goes. It's ridiculous. It's supposed to be a ridiculous story. But what Jesus is getting at with Peter is that it isn't about a number of how many times we forgive someone, but rather he's trying to get this whole new vision for how we see the world. Peter's still working from that scorecard of fair. A vision Jesus wants to give where we recognize that in a sense, we've won the lottery in the way God loves us. It's extravagant. It's so good. We've been so ridiculously blessed by God in ways that we could not possibly earn. I want you to understand this morning that you are loved by the creator of the universe, the one who provides good things every day. And if that's true, I think the vision Jesus is getting at with Peter is saying, why would you even waste your time? Why waste the energy worrying about what's fair when this is the love, the limitless grace that God has shown you? Why would you not return that to those around you? Why waste your time? Jesus isn't just giving a number to Peter. He's painting a new picture in which we don't play fair. We're generous. We're merciful. We go far beyond fair, but we're good. And this is precisely the kind of life we're invited into in Jesus Christ. It's the life we're called to in Christ. In fact, this is something I think is heartbreaking. When someone hears the word Christian, more often than not, it's a negative term in our society right now. When someone hears the word Christian, the first thing that should be popping into their mind is a generous, merciful, kind human being. As followers of Jesus, that's how we should be known. It grieves me that I think that's not the characterization that we're known by. But that's precisely who we're called to be. In fact, John, one of the disciples, later would write this letter, cleverly called 1 John. In chapter 3, he says this. He says, "By this we know love." This is the definition of love. "That he," speaking of Jesus, "laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." In other words, the definition of love is what Jesus has done, and we're called to live in that same kind of love. And then he says this. These are really strong words. He says, if anyone has the world's goods, you have stuff, and you see a brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It's this question of, is God's love even at work in us when that's the way we respond? Because we haven't understood it. And he says, little children or dear children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. This is strong language. Again, I want you to hear, I don't think John's trying to scare anyone. I think what John's trying to do is reinforce that same vision that Jesus taught his disciples, that we are to live with a whole different understanding of the world than fair, that we are called to be people who do ridiculously generous things to people who don't deserve it, people who love people who have wronged us, people who forgive debts against us, because we understand how we've been loved. So this morning I want to challenge you with two simple things. By the way, this is at the core. We've been talking, if you've been with us, this is part of this series of we've called it Following Jesus in Everyday Real Life. This is at the core of what it looks like to follow Jesus, is to live this way, to live with generosity and mercy. So I want to challenge you with two things. First of all, I just ask you this morning, do you understand this morning that God's love for you is not based on the fact that you attended church this morning or have religious performance or passed some test of goodness, that you do enough good things? Do you understand that God's love is far bigger than that? That God's love is far bigger than any amount of good work you could do? That God's love for you in Jesus is not at all fair. It's generous. It's spectacularly generous. Some of you probably this morning still sort of keep a scorecard that if I'm good enough, then God probably loves me. If that's the case, you haven't understood the gospel message. The good news is that it's not about that. God just loves you. Like, he loved the whole world so much that he sent Jesus. And the message is, it's not about anything we can do. It's about this gift given in Jesus Christ that we receive in faith, that God loves us and has forgiven us. I would just ask you, if you've never stopped to just receive that gift from God, why? Why wouldn't you do that today? Pray together in a moment. Maybe that's something you want to do this morning. If you're someone this morning who says, I'm a follower of Jesus, I am trying to live my life in this way, I would say to us, don't play fair anymore. That's not who we're called to be. But instead, live graciously. If your sister or your brother takes shotgun every single time, let them. It's okay. That's a hard one. That's the kind of people we're called to be. Not people who practice fair play, not people who get revenge, not people who do eye for an eye or you had it coming, right? But mercy. When someone ticks you off, when that person on Beltline cuts me off, my response is to be merciful. By the way, why does that even matter? Like, we get hung up on some dumb stuff. When someone wrongs you, if you're a follower of Jesus, the response is mercy. Forgiveness. That old grudge, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to let it go, to give mercy. So let me give you just a couple ideas this morning of what this looks like. An easy one is when you go out to eat, if you have the capacity financially, don't give a fair tip. Give a generous one. In fact, if the service was subpar or terrible, it might be because your server's working two jobs. Where they just came from a wreck at home and you know, pain and difficulty. Perhaps this could be like the worst day of their life. Maybe that's why they got your order wrong. So maybe when you get bad service, you give a good tip, right? Don't give a fair one, be generous. Don't give people what they deserve. Give them something better. Don't give fair deals. Give generous ones. Don't hold people to an eye for an eye, or don't hold that friend who owes you something under your thumb. In fact, Jesus is really clear. If you loan money to somebody and they don't have the capacity to pay you back, you know what we're called to do? Forgive the debt. It's really clear. That's what Jesus calls us to. It's difficult, but it's not complicated. That person who's a total jerk, don't give them what they deserve. Don't play fair, but rather love them generously, despite the fact that they don't deserve it, because that's who we're called to be in Christ. By the way, little pro tip here. When you live this way, it's a lot more joyful. In fact, if we really get underneath it, playing fair is no fun at all. We rarely find joy in playing fair. Jesus at one point says that if you want to find life, you have to give it away. You have to lose it. I think he's getting at this idea that where we find joy, where life becomes full. Jesus, by the way, said he came that we would have life and have it to the full. When we live this way, when we live responding to the reality that God has loved us so incredibly that we're free to go love people in ways that it doesn't make sense. And that life is so much more fun than a life that's fair and even. Some of you experience that. It's so much more freeing And this is the life that God's called us to. So I'm going to pray and invite you to pray with me this morning. And as we do, I'd ask you two things. First, would you consider this morning the depth to which God loves you? Because it's more than you understand. And maybe this morning, just receiving that reality that God has loved you in Christ. Maybe you don't completely understand that, but just saying, God, thank you for loving me. Maybe you want to pray with me in that. And then secondly, as we pray, I bet some of us are aware of people that we're playing fair with, that we're getting even with, that we have grudges that we're holding on to, scorecards that we haven't torn up, right? So as we pray, I just encourage you to pray for those folks and ask God to give you the capacity and the understanding of the magnitude of his love for you, that you could respond by letting go of those things and loving those people. Let's pray. Father, first of all, we just want to thank you this morning for the way you've loved us in Jesus. And we pray for the faith to believe that you have forgiven us. We pray for the faith to let down our own scorecards of trying to be good enough for you. We pray that you would help us to understand and to respond to your love for us in Christ. And we thank you, as mind-blowing as it is, that you haven't called us to a new scorecard, a new list of do's and don'ts, but to freedom, to forgiveness, and to a life of walking with you. Help us to understand that this morning and to live in that faith. And Father, we lift up our own sense of fairness. We get caught in it, and we pray that you would free us from it. Father, we think of the people that maybe we're holding grudges against. Would you help us to be bigger people? Would you give us the capacity and the willingness to just let go of these things and to love people in a way that resembles your love? Our prayer underneath all of this, as we've been discussing the last few weeks, is that you would give us the ability to live the kind of lives that reflect your goodness and represent your love as we walk closely with you. Help us to understand your love for us in a deeper sense this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.